Today, our Old Testament, we're going to be in Psalm number 85. And the word that I want you to pay attention to when I read these words is the word steadfast love. In Bible days, you owed to your neighbors and your friends some degree of hospitality, but you owed to your family steadfast love, which means even when you don't like what they do, you still got to show up. And so this is the psalmist. I don't know whether David wrote this particular psalm or not. They're kind of a bell ringing, reminding God that steadfast love is what goes on between God and His people, Israel, reminding that we're family. We're family here. It says, this is the Psalm 85. He says, "Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob," which is Lanny's real name. You know, he goes by Lanny, but his real name is Jacob. It says, "You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned us all of our sin. You withdrew all your wrath and turned away from us your hot anger. Restore us again, O God, for our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all the generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you?" Here it is. "Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his faithful and to those who turn to him with all their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. For the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps." So the psalmist is trying to remind God that we're a family. And even though they feel that they perhaps had already experienced the exile, so in their mind God could sometimes be very judgmental. It was in the end we were all family and we weren't going to let each other go. So that's kind of true. Our New Testament lesson, Paul writes to the church at Colossae with these words, and he's talking about how his life has been transformed by the power of God. So he begins in chapter 2, and it begins at verse 6. He writes these words, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, then continue to live your lives in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in your days in all thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of God's deity dwells bodily. And you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him you were also with the circumcised of a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were now raised with him through faith and because of the power of God in your life, who raised him up from the dead. And when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. And he forgave us all of our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with his legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it now to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them all." The people in Bible days believed that there were all kinds of elemental spirits that were pulling our life in the wrong direction. And so Paul says, you know, you have to remember that while that is always true, there's always going to be trouble in this world. You know, sometimes people become Christians and think everything's going to go smooth. There should be no more problems. That's not what he says. He says there will always be those elements. There will always be the power of sickness. There will always be the family problems. There will always be something that comes along to disrupt life. But remember that the power of God is stronger than that. So it has that quality to it. And then finally, our gospel today is the Gospel of Luke. This is it's probably the shortest version of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray because they've asked him. As my mother used to say, if you don't want to know the answer, then don't ask the question. Well, they asked him to teach him to pray, so he did. And then he goes on to talk about what that means in their lives.
So if you're able and if you're ready this time, let's stand for this gospel lesson this day. He was praying in a certain place. And after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, you say these words, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others and all who are indebted to us. And do not bring us into the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is already locked and closed. My children are asleep, I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up, and he will give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there any among you who, if your child asks you for a fish, will give them a snake instead? Or if a child asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. You could be seated today. We're going to take a look at a memory verse for a moment. And as I grow older, I find memory things harder to do. This is Paul's writing. It's from 1 Timothy. It's chapter 3, verse 16. We've been doing all the 3:16s through the month of July. But this one, and you'll understand what Apostle Paul is getting at here. Let's do the first three pieces of this memory verse. He was revealed in flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit. He was seen by angels. You want to try that one? He was revealed in flesh. He was vindicated by the spirit. And he was seen by angels. Now, who do you think this is talking about? Yeah, he's talking about the God as they see him through Jesus Christ. So he was born in flesh, right? He became a human being. And when does he get vindicated by the Spirit? Anybody? Extra credit. When he's baptized. Yeah, you remember that when Jesus is baptized by John in the River Jordan, the heavens are parted, the Spirit of God descends, and what does the Spirit say? This is my beloved Son, listen to him. Right, yeah. And he was seen by angels. Well, you know, there's a couple places. This book of Revelation says there's our angels all around us, angels in the churches. It simply means the word a messenger of God is watching over us. So those are the easy ones. Let's try that first part again. He was revealed in flesh, vindicated in the spirit, right, and seen by angels. This is the part I have a hard time remembering because these words get too difficult for me. Proclaimed amongst all. That talks about how the message of Jesus' resurrection has gone out to all people. Proclaimed amongst all, believed in throughout the world, taken up into glory. What do you think of taken up into glory means? That's a possibility, Stacy. Either his resurrection or his ascension into heaven. One or the other. You want to try those three? Proclaimed amongst all believers, believed throughout the world, taken up into glory. That's it. So the Apostle Paul is trying to get the story of Jesus put together in these few words here. I kind of think that this was maybe part of the liturgy of an early church somewhere that he put together and wanted to remind us this is the way people talk to one another. This time of the year, every year, I must admit that we're going to talk a little bit about prayer because that's where the Gospel of Luke is taking us today. But I must admit I find myself praying a lot harder around this time of year. But it's a selfish prayer, which is not what Jesus teaches here. But this is the time when I have to go once a year to see my oncologist. And I have to, first of all, I have to find, which reminds me, Sandy, when we get home today, remind me to look for the blood order, which he gave me a year ago. So I can take that in. And so you have to go to the oncologist. They never say when you have cancer, they never use the word cure, right? You know, have you all been through this with your family and friends, right? They say a couple things. They can say it has gone into remission. You know, that's, I like that, you know. Or they sometimes say, my doctor always uses the word, the markers are negligible. That means don't worry about it.
which is easy for him to say. It's just hard to do. So he has that sort of quality. But that comes around to say, I'm not really afraid of the doctors so much. My prayers are actually involve something else. Most of you know that I am not a person who likes to give blood. I don't like to give it. I don't like to take it. I don't like to find anything having to do with my blood. Unlike Lanny there, who's strong, and John, who deals with suffering, apparently, there's some of us who whine. And every time I gotta go get this blood work, they have a hard time. I mean, who's going to tell me after they have a hard time because I'm too fat? Who's going to say that? Who's going to dare say that when I'm way up? They have a hard time finding the baby. My record is actually down at the St. Thomas Hospital. You know how many times they had to stick me to find blood? Seven times, you know? They started out with the student nurse, you know, and then they gradually worked up the line until we were the nurse supervisor. It took a while. I was thinking that when we were yelling about our service at Bueller's on Friday, when they weren't getting our check fast enough, and I was thinking about, you know, everybody starts out somewhere, you know, and they're not as fast as when they start out. So my prayer is normally when that person comes at me, I tell them, first of all, I have to tell them two things. I have to tell them to use the butterfly fine needle, whatever that is. I close my eyes. I don't know what it is, I close my eyes. And the other one, that's how they taught me this at St. Thomas when they couldn't find it. You should never tell a person you're a hard stick, because then it makes them nervous. And you should never tell them it's easy to get blood out of you, because then when they can't find it, they feel bad. So we're learning these things as we go along. So anyway, my prayers are usually, you know, please let them find a vein, let them find the blood and get that done. And really, in many ways, this takes us in some ways into our story for today about how to pray. Apparently, the disciples were somewhat concerned about that Jesus, they knew, prayed. They were familiar with that sort of thing. But they wanted him to teach them how to pray. And so here in this particular passage in the Gospel of Luke, they're saying, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, they were kind enough. They said they'd wait until he was finished before they asked him. And you have to remember, we've been working in this part of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is traveling. This is the travelogue in the Gospel of Luke here. And he's more than halfway. He started out in Galilee, where he's a big star and people loved him. And he's been traveling south to Jerusalem to die upon the cross. At this point here, he has stopped along the way. And he's praying. We don't exactly know the context of it, but he's praying here in this particular place. And I think what it is Jesus recognizes the journey is more than half over. And the end, of course, we know is the cross. And so Jesus spends this time in prayer. I guess I find the story sort of fascinating in itself. Jesus teaches us how to pray. And then he's going to tell us three stories that go along with this. He starts out with, he says there is the need for a hospitality of sorts. He says when you pray, you know, he gives them the Our Father who art in heaven. He tells them all those sort of things. And the words that are familiar, and different places have a little bit longer, a little bit shorter verses. But then he says, imagine it's like a man who has a neighbor come to his house in the middle of the night asking for bread and food so he's got a guest. This is a little bit difficult for us as Americans. This would not go on too well in our world. But in Bible days, you owed steadfast love to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren, to your extended family, to the people who lived around you. But you owed only hospitality to friends or to acquaintances. You owed some hospitality. If you remember the story from Christmas, Mary and Joseph, she's going to have the baby, and their home is not in Bethlehem. Their home is in Nazareth. And they've gone to Bethlehem, and remember, they're looking for a place to stay. And the inn is completely full. We do this play every year at Christmas, right? Now, while they couldn't offer a part of the inn, they went to the manger, to the place where the animals were, and gave them some shelter. In the ancient world, you had to offer at least some degree of hospitality to people. And so Jesus says, imagine a man comes to your house at night, knocks on the door, and you don't want to get up, and most people tell this story and they think about it as a story of persistence. I don't think that's true. I think it's a story about the relationship that people have with one another. And here in this particular passage, they needed to be somewhat hospitable. They didn't need to give them everything, but they needed to at least respond to the next door neighbor. And so they offered this hospitality. So Jesus says, imagine if the man was being disturbed. If you're persistent, you'll get him up, and he will offer you the hospitality. That's the relationship. And Jesus is saying, the relationship is always there. And of course, where Jesus is going with this, is he says, you also have a relationship with God. And that relationship is always that relationship is always there. And only it's not just like the relationship between a neighbor, it's a relationship between a family. God owes you steadfast love. God is the one who comes to us. They have this in here, and they put this together with the second story. Then he says, "Well, imagine." He says, "If you ask, you shall receive. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, the door will be open to you." So he has a second little story in here, and in many ways, I think this talks about prayer in the sense of. I guess I shouldn't say. Well, I'll tell you the story because the deacons are going to have to deal with this in the next couple weeks. The deacons have a couple of big bills that they're going to have to decide how they pay them and how they get paid. And in any question in life, there really is only three answers, right? Yes, no, or wait. I mean, those are the only answers to all of life's questions. Yes, I'll do it. No, I won't do it. Or wait, and I'll find some other way. I was up with Lanny visiting up in the home up there, and I realized that people who are in a care setting like that spend a lot of time waiting. They spend wait for breakfast, right? Wait for lunch. You have to wait for them to get you up. You have to wait for them to put you to bed. You have to wait for activities. They spend a lot of time waiting. And I think so often when we talk about our prayer life, it has to do with when we have to wait. How do we wait? Do we wait in faith? Do we wait in courage? So Jesus says, the second story says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So he says waiting is something that we have to do all the time. And that's probably the best time to pray. Now we as Americans have a hard time with prayer, right? Mainly because we live in a rich culture. We got all sorts of things to amuse us. We got all sorts of things to distract us in life. And we get distracted from our prayer life, especially when we're busy waiting. You all waited on appointments? You all waited for doctors? You all experienced waiting, right? It's not always easy to do. You wait. And here Jesus says, in some ways it's more when we pray, we remember that we are first of all kingdom's children. We are daughters and sons of the living Christ. And so everything that we have to ask for in our prayers has got to mesh with what we know about the kingdom of God. Therefore, we shouldn't pray like the preacher does. Oh, please bring in the good nurse who gets the vein. We should ask for patience. We should ask for love. We should ask for kindness when they can't find the vein. I'm in short supply of that. Especially after seven times. Here Jesus is saying, it is in these times when we are called to wait that maybe are the most difficult of all, and we gather together in our prayer life. And the second thing he asks is, if you hear those words, he says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. These are all active words. It doesn't mean our prayer life should be, we make our requests and storm heaven with it and then just do nothing else. He seems to suggest that we need to be active. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Don't you think that there were distractions there? He knows what awaits him. His disciples know what awaits him. Half of his disciples are saying, let's not go there. And Jesus says, there's always distractions in this world. But we are here to complete a ministry that God has given us. And what is it? God so loved the world. That's where we started out in our memory verses in July. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so Jesus is simply completing this ministry that God gave him to do, even if it takes him to the cross. We've got to be walking along that direction. And then the final last story that Jesus has in this prayer, he says, which one of you, if your son asks you for an egg, would give him a scorpion? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If your Father who is in heaven knows how to give good gifts, why would you reject that? How much more is God going to give to us? And so in our prayer life, we're standing in that moment in our prayers,
And here God is making the bridge and coming towards us because he recognizes that there's always things that will keep us apart from one another and from God. But that's not the way we are. That's not the way God has made us. God has made us for this relationship. And whatever it takes to get there, I think that's really where Jesus is taking the story. Whatever it takes to get to that place where we recognize that we and God are family together. That he's looking out for our interests and that he will be there for us. It doesn't promise easy, but it promises that he will hear our prayers. And that's really where Jesus and his disciples say, well, teach us how to pray. And so he begins with the words, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And thy kingdom come and thy will be done. For Jesus, that meant finishing that journey to Jerusalem. For those of us who don't have to go that strong of a way, it means that we'd be daughters and sons of the living Christ in whatever situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in. Especially in those moments when we find ourselves waiting and waiting. Which means yeses are easy, noes are easy, sometimes hard to hear, but they're easy. Waiting is not so easy. In my family, that's... I think I've told you this before. Terrible things happened in my family, and they always happened on Thanksgiving and Christmas. When we were all together, that was the time when things sort of seemed to always break down. And in moments like that, that's when we appeal to our Father in heaven to remind us that we are daughters and sons of the living Christ. And how much and how far he's willing to go to forgive us our sins and grant us peace. So Jesus teaches his disciples these words, and they're passed down through all the Gospels to us this day. You want to do them together this day? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. He was revealed in flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit. He was seen by angels, proclaimed amongst all, believed in throughout the world, and at the last taken up to glory. And he did this for us. All right. Let's join together then as we think about our dedication this day. O Lord God, you are the author of every good and perfect gift. We bring to you our hearts this day with the longing for fellowship. You have opened us a channel by which we may address you through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sin or circumstance so bleak that you don't hear us, see us, and love us. Yeah, we are your children. And even though sometimes we've gotten off the path and gone many a wrong way, you are our parent still, our Father in heaven. Receive now our hearts and our minds. Give us knowledge of your kingdom, so whatever circumstances we find ourselves in this week, that we may glorify you with our response. And if we are in need and ask, help us to know that we shall receive your comfort. And if we seek your word, we shall find it. And if we knock upon the door, you will open and welcome us in. For this we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Let the congregation sing. Amen.